Our Bible reading this morning does come from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 58. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Over the past couple of weeks, we have been looking at the end of 1 Corinthians, where Paul has been explaining about the resurrection of Christians. As we have seen, influential members in the Corinthian church have been saying that perhaps Christians won't be resurrected after all, and the proof of which was that no one who had died had been resurrected. So Paul explained that God has a timing of when things are going to happen. First, Jesus was resurrected, and when Jesus comes again, all his followers will be resurrected. Until then, we will have to wait and be patient. In his explanation last week, Paul spoke of Adam and Jesus. Adam was the first man, and from him all have inherited a life which includes death. Jesus is the first resurrected man, and from him all true Christians have inherited eternal life. Paul continues to use the example of Adam to help us understand how Jesus has enabled our resurrection. Today's passage from 1 Corinthians 15, 35-58, is the last piece of theological instruction Paul gives in this letter. And it's finishing with somewhat of a crescendo. Paul is answering some questions about what our resurrection will be like and when it will happen. It seems a fitting way to me that this is a way to end this part of his letter, talking about Jesus' second coming. And in doing so, he is also continuing to dispel the idea that there is no resurrection. So he's doing those two things. As we read today's passage, it might seem quite complicated and unclear what Paul is saying as he shifts from one metaphor to another, and quite quickly. But basically, Paul is just saying something quite simple. Our resurrected bodies will be different to our current bodies, in that they will be like Jesus' resurrected body and will be immortal. That's what Paul is pretty much setting out. Of course, Paul is dealing with people who aren't quite on board with this way of thinking, and so he uses a number of arguments to show why this understanding is correct. However, because we are talking about Paul, he will also give us some deep insights along the way as well. First example Paul uses is that of seeds and plants. As we come to all of these examples, we have to remember that we are dealing with ancient peoples who do not have our modern understanding of the sciences. Paul doesn't understand that the genetic material in a seed has coded in it all the information to create that plant. A seed appears to be quite different from the plant it turns into. If you watch a seed grow, it seems to slowly transform. The plant starts growing out from the seed, and then it gets bigger and bigger until you can't even see the seed anymore, and the plant just continues to grow and grow. And it's vastly different from the appearance of the seed. It appears that the seed is transformed from one thing into another thing by the power of God. Paul is also utilizing the imagery of a seed being planted, because sowing a seed requires it to be buried in soil, which is similar, imagery-wise, to someone who has died and been buried. In the case of the seed, its physical body is buried, reminding us of burial, but then the seed is transformed by the power of God into something new and better. A wheat seed, for instance, is transformed into a stalk of wheat, which can then be harvested for food. And so in similar fashion, all Christians who have died will be resurrected with a different type of body from the one they were buried with, one which is eternal. By the power of God, their natural body, which was buried, or in our case, maybe even cremated, will be transformed at their resurrection into an eternal spiritual body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:38, "But God gives it a body as he is determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body." The idea Paul draws from this is God is able to transform one form of body into another form of body according to his purpose and design. From here, Paul points out that there are different kinds of physical bodies for various things. Paul's looking at living creatures, he's looking at the rest of creation, humans, animals, birds, fish, they all have different kinds of flesh. Celestial bodies, earthly bodies, they have varying degrees of glory, as Paul sort of sets it. Even the heavenly bodies, they have different degrees of luminosity, and therefore Paul is equating this luminosity with levels of glory. But the point is the same. There are different kinds of flesh or different kinds of physical bodies of created things, and even though they appear similar, they are different. Again, we will look much like we do in our resurrection, but we will be totally new with a greater glory. Just like the sun and moon from an ancient person's perspective seem very similar, large bright objects in the sky which give light, but the sun has much more glory than the moon, Paul is saying our resurrection will be like being transformed from the moon to the sun. The moon meaning a pale reflection of the full glory of God, but the sun meaning the full reflection of the full glory of God. Paul then returns to the seed being planted analogy, and it's reinforcing a similar point. The person who dies with a certain body type, however, they will be raised with a different body type and will have a different level of glory. But just like the sown seed, just like a sown seed will. But he does add something new here, and that is establishing that this new resurrected body, which we will receive, is going to be transformed to become imperishable. The body which dies is perishable. The one which is raised will be imperishable. God can transform perishable flesh into imperishable flesh. Or put another way, our mortal bodies will become immortal bodies. Paul then transitions from metaphors to speaking more plainly. Our natural body dies, but we will receive a spiritual body. Our bodies of sinfulness will be raised glorious. Our bodies die in weakness, but our new bodies will be raised in the power of God. So having established that God can transform our bodies from one form into another, this is what God will do for our natural bodies. And Paul then shows how this is a common pattern that God uses, and so is consistent with God. Paul isn't just making this stuff up because he's got to come up with some reason why no one's been resurrected yet. But it's completely out of God's character, but he's just got to quickly come up with something. There's a pattern. God often begins with the natural, but then replaces the natural with the spiritual. Or God takes a natural thing in the world and but transforms that into a spiritual meaning. The land of Israel was a physical place of blessing for the people of God. Our relationship with Jesus is the place of blessing for all those in Jesus. The physical is first, the natural is first, but then the spiritual comes afterwards. And so Paul does this while at the same time explaining how Jesus is able to give us a resurrected body. So it's a two-for-one deal here from 1 Corinthians 15:44 to 49. We've got two things that Paul is doing simultaneously. The pattern again is that there is first the natural and then the spiritual. So first Adam becomes a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. So Paul is quoting Genesis 2:7 from the Greek Old Testament, not from the Hebrew Old Testament. He's quoting from the Greek Old Testament, which is probably when he's talking to the Corinthian church. And then he adds in his own phrase relating to this Genesis passage to Jesus, by calling Jesus the last Adam. Again, the idea Paul is getting across is that Adam was the first natural human being, and Jesus is the first spiritual human being. However, Paul says more than what is just on the face of it. Because Paul wants his readers to understand that Jesus isn't just a spiritual human being from heaven. Jesus is the spiritual human being from heaven who is able to give others his spiritual life. Paul clearly expresses the idea of Jesus as being of heaven. As such, Jesus has received a body worthy of heaven. However, Jesus is able to give his spiritual life to all who follow him. With this spiritual life, they too will receive a renewed body worthy of heaven. When we receive this resurrected body, we will bear Jesus' physical likeness, just as we bear Adam's likeness in our natural bodies. Clearly, it doesn't mean we're going to look just like him. Just like we don't look just like Adam. In fact, there is no point in receiving eternal spiritual life without an eternal spiritual body. What would be the point of having a spiritual life with just a perishable body? Now, to deny our resurrection isn't just a minor point of disagreement for Paul. Because denying our resurrection actually denigrates Jesus. It is to say to Jesus, you aren't really the life-giving person you claim to be. Jesus, you aren't able to give eternal spiritual life. You aren't able to give us a resurrected physical body like yours. So there is more at stake here than simply a little disagreement over some detail of our faith. I really want to point something out here. Often, a slightly incorrect belief may seem as if it's no big deal. However, when these relate to foundational beliefs in particular, inaccuracies can have big consequences. Over the past 2 weeks, we've seen from Paul that to deny that we will receive a resurrected body results in the conclusion that Jesus mustn't have been raised himself from the dead, which collapses the entire Christian faith. And to deny our resurrection also says that Jesus isn't able to fulfill his role as the life-giving spiritual person he claims to be. These are actually big deals. So having established the conclusion that Jesus will give us a renewed body which will be like his, Paul then moves on to say that if we don't receive a spiritual body in the likeness of Jesus's, this isn't actually the conclusion, Jesus' resurrected body, then we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must have an imperishable and immortal physical body to be part of the kingdom of God, which just makes sense. Paul then gives us another glimpse at what is going to happen when Jesus returns. At the moment of Jesus' return, those who have died will be raised with an imperishable body, and those who are still alive when Jesus returns, well, their body will be changed in an instant from the perishable body we currently have to the imperishable body God has prepared for us. So that's one thing which is going to happen to us, for us, when Jesus returns. And because all those who will live for all eternity will have received an immortal and perishable body, death will be no more. Death won't have won the victory over Christ or over his followers. Jesus will have completely dealt with death. He'll have no more power. He'll have no more say in what happens with creation. There'll be no more decay. He will have no more power to separate us from our loved ones. It will have no more power to extinguish existence. And so with this encouragement and reaffirmation of our eternal Christian hope, Paul encourages the believers in Christ to hold firm to the knowledge that Jesus does assure us of our future resurrection and guarantees our place in the coming kingdom of God. Therefore, in this life, we should be devoting ourselves fully to the work of our Lord. Many other things we do in this life will have no eternal or lasting significance. Not so with any work we do with God. All our labor for God has eternal significance and impact. Nothing we do for God is in vain. So with the assurance of an eternal future existence in the coming kingdom of God, I would encourage you, encourage us all, that we would devote this short temporary life to God and doing His will. Amen.